Dear church family, my wife and I and the pastors of this flock extend to you a blessed and happy new year. And we pray that as we gather as a church family from week to week, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, that we will experience the Lord's richest blessings on this year. May there be sons and daughters who are come into the kingdom of our God, and may the people of God, may we as a people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And above all this year, that God would get all the glory. And as we gather for worship, we hear his call to worship from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We will now turn one book back to the book of Genesis, to the first chapter of the Bible. And we will read Genesis 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. Let's hear the word of our God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters from under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and the creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, upon which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Dear church family, as we enter into this new year of 2023, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, where do we begin? Where are we beginning this new year? Where do we begin anything in life? In school, or in our marriages, or raising a family, in caring for the flock, where do we begin? The scriptures begin with God. Related to this is, what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of your life this year, in 2023? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is succinct and it's beautiful: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we enjoy God? How do we let him be at the center of our life? Well, the scriptures are clear. It's by knowing him through his only begotten Son, knowing him through his word, studying his word, being in it, understanding who he is and his very character and being, understanding what he's like and how he works, has worked, and continues to work. It's in the consideration of his own revelation to us, to people who are sinful. as we consider his revelation, his written word to us, which brings us to the Word, his Son, Jesus Christ. He reveals to us through his own word who he is and what he's done and what he's like. And he calls us to know him. And as we consider this revelation from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the revelation, we know that God reveals to us who he is in a variety of ways within the scriptures themselves. And one of those ways is he gives us names, his own name. And he calls us to think about them, ponder them, meditate on them, and study them. Study them within the context that they're given so we learn more and more about who he is. It's my desire, church family, to walk through some of these names of God's in the coming months, beginning in this first book of Genesis, first chapter of Genesis, and walking through Genesis, looking at where these names of God, these new names of God, are first used, and to examine the context that they are first used in, and to draw from them what we can learn about our God. And so this morning we're going to consider that first name that's given in the scriptures, God. Now you might say, why study the names of God? Well, names are important. They're incredibly powerful. They establish identity, and this is just not for the name of God itself, but as a whole, they establish identity, they inform relationships. They speak to who one is in terms of their character. The scriptures speak of a good name as having greater value than precious metals. And the wise man equates a good name with loving favor. As the name of an individual is associated with who they are as a person. And if you're going to have a relationship with someone, it is essential that you know their name. You cannot say you know someone if you don't know their name. And this relationship that you have with another is going to be reflected in how you use an individual's name. One will remember and honor someone and will use their name well if they respect them, if they love them. In other instances, a name might be disregarded or have little significance, and their name might be either forgotten or misused, ridiculed maybe even. Dear church family, this is particularly true about the name of God and our relationship with him. If God had not revealed to us his own name, we could not have a relationship with him, but he has revealed to us who he is, and he has given us his name. Names, plural. It's impossible to know him apart from his names. And yet he's come and he's revealed them to sinners like us so that we can come to know him in a saving way. And not only know him, but then to love him and to serve him and to give our lives for him. But unlike human names, that when a name is mentioned, it might conjure up a particular image or bring to mind certain characteristics of that person, the names of God are not just something they tell us about who he is, but his names are who he is. He is his name. And so as we consider this, these names of God, may it draw us into greater love for the Lord. May we love him more. And may it spur us on to study the scriptures with greater detail. And then as we see these names being used in different areas of scripture, may we recall what those names signify and what they tell us about our God, and may it help us further understand the rest of the scriptures. This first name of God, as it occurs in the scripture, is God, or in the Hebrew, Elohim, or the short version of it, El. It's a most generic term for deity that we find in the scriptures. And it can actually be used for false gods or for the one true God. But the context will make it very clear which one we're referring to. And in our passage, the one true God is clearly and consistently lifted up. He's at the center of Genesis 1, but he's also at the center of the book of Genesis. It's this God who is at the center of the entire scriptures. And he calls us to consider him. And the question that comes to us is, at the beginning of this year, is God at the center of your life? Is he the one that we go to with all of our cares, with all of our needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs? Is he the one we run to with them? Is he the one that is on our lips as we converse and talk with others around us, whether it's friends, family, colleagues, employees? Do people hear this name come across our lips? Is he the one that we go to at the end of the day in confession and thanksgiving? This name that occurs in the very first line of the Word of God is used exclusively in the first 34 verses of the Bible. And in these 34 verses, the name of God is used almost in every verse for a total of 35 times. It's like Moses and God himself wants us to get into our head, God is center. God is center. Is God at the center of your life and mine? And so as we consider this passage that we read, we're going to see something of who God is in his very being. We're going to see something about his work, his activity in creation and beyond. We're going to see the fact that he desires us to rest in him. We're going to see that God is eternal, powerful, glorious, sovereign over all. And he calls for a response of one that serves him and lives for him and glorifies him, not just on Sundays, but in every day of the week, in every area of your life. So this morning we consider our God, his being, his activity, his rest. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, begins with this central reality that God is. Before anything else existed, children, in this world, before the trees, the plants, the moons, the stars existed, God was. It's incredibly hard for us as humans to grasp, for we are time-bound, space-bound, material, encapsulated creatures. But God in his eternal nature is beyond all these three, time, space, and material. He is infinite, eternal. And this is really hard to grasp. The concept of infinity is hard for us to put our finite minds around. And in math class, as I used to teach mathematics at the high school level, we would deal with this concept of infinity. Infinity in terms of numbers. And I tried to help my students understand a little bit, try to grasp their mind. And so, children, you will know of a number line. You understand, you'll probably see them. Some of you have them at the front of your classroom. And on those number lines, you have the numbers 0, 1, 2, 3 going up and up and up. And you know that you can keep going. You can keep adding one more number after another. And you keep pushing further and further and further down. Think of that as it's pushing to a greater and greater number, and yet that number is still a real number. It's confined, but it's getting larger and larger and larger, infinitely big. And then, but even within the number line, if you go between the numbers 1 and 2, and you ask yourself, how many points are upon that line? The number of points is infinite. There's an infinite number of. And if we think of that number line as now the timeline, with zero being creation, the beginning of the world, and all the different events of the world as points upon that line, God created. He was above the timeline, as it were. Various points in the line are maybe your birth, maybe your first birthday, second birthday, 10th birthday, 15th birthday. At some point, there will be a point on there for your death. But God is not on that timeline, as it were, in terms of physical space and time. He sees it all. But even in this picture, God, we're confining God to a space, and God is beyond space and time. He is so much bigger than we are. He's beyond space, time, material. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's glorious. He is. And then to think that it, as we considered in the past weeks, God broke into time, into space with the incarnation. The infinite, eternal God broke into time and took upon himself flesh and came and was bound to one space and one place at one time. And he did this so that he could become like us in every way, so that he could go to the cross. God, the infinite, eternal, holy God, confines himself in the incarnation. And Moses, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, just as almost like matter-of-factly, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, he was, and he is, and he will always be. And the Apostle John picks up on that as we read in our call to worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Moses doesn't attempt to justify or prove or debate that God exists, but he just presents him as a reality. He is. It's a non-negotiable. He is the one who rules over all, who has created everything. He presents it as a truth that is required for us to believe that God is and always will be. And friends, do our lives reflect that? As we go about daily life, do we live in a way that reflects this reality that God is, that he's real? He's real in our lives. Today, this afternoon, tomorrow, at school, at home, as you sit behind your desk, as you go onto the computer, does this reality, is it at the forefront that God is? He's real. Does it impact the way we live, what we say, what we think? Does it cross our mind that he knows all about us as the infinite and eternal one? But he knows, not only knows about us, but has become like us, sin accepted, and that he is the one that we can go to for help because he was tempted in all points like as we are. And with all the unknowns, with all the challenges of this coming year. May this be our encouragement that we have a God who is above all of it, who knows all about it, and we can go to him. But not only are we given a glimpse of God's eternality and his infinite nature, but we get a glimpse that this one true God, that even within the book of Genesis, that there is a plurality in his being. In his being the one and only true God, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us, that he's the one true God. That there is a plurality in his being. He's a triune God. For he is a God who communicates within himself, and we see that in this chapter. In Genesis 1:26, we read, as the Lord comes to the creation of humanity, we read the Lord saying, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, singular, after our, plural, likeness. Who is God speaking to? Speaking to is within the Trinity. Father with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, communicating with themselves, among themselves as the three persons of the Trinity, speaking with intentionality and purpose and will to bring into this world image bearers, to bring into this world people who reflect him, who are to live for him, who are to bring him glory. And we know from the rest of the scripture that God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We especially see this in the New Testament. And from the New Testament, we also get a glimpse into this reality that the triune God was active in creation. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, and Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, clearly tell us that the Son was actively involved in creation. Colossians 1, for instance, says, "His dear Son, Jesus, by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Jesus was actively involved in the creation of the world as the triune God. The Father was active, created all things. The Son, by his word, who is the word spoken, brings things into being. And the Holy Spirit is present, watching over the creation, caring for it. And we read that in Genesis 1, verse 2, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." That word "move" there is powerful, the imagery. This is another word that's used in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And it could be translated as hovered, fluttered. And in Deuteronomy passage, it talks about an eagle over her nest of little ones, fluttering, hovering over, caring for, protecting the little ones. As the Holy Spirit was present and active in his care for God's creative work. God is a triune being who's infinite, eternal, and holy. And it is him who we begin with this year. Friend, do you know him as the eternal God, as the one who has existed forever and will exist forever? It's this one true God that begins to work, who begins time, who begins, creates space and matter. And he reveals himself as a God who is active and who works. We understand him by his activity and by his creativity in creation. Throughout this chapter, the name of God, Elohim, is connected with a number of different verbs that are going to help us further understand who he is. We just read some of them. In the beginning, God created. God said, God divided, God saw, God called, God blessed, God gave. And each verb speaks to the character of our God and who he is. And we want to take these verbs and we want to combine them into four larger groups. And the first group revolves around this first verb that occurs, God created. God created the heaven and the earth. He writes in verse 1. Five times we read this verb, God created, in Genesis 1. We read it in verse 1, 21, and 27. The first time occurs at the beginning of the creation of the inanimate objects of this world, the water, the earth, the light. We then read it at the beginning of the creation of living things, animals and plants. And then at the creation of man, three times we read this verb. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The verb to create is used exclusively in Scripture as for divine activity. It is only God who creates. It involves bringing into being something that previously did not exist. God speaks, and into being comes something. Speaks of God's power and his authority. And there's other verbs that are used in relation to his creating activity. Some used with equality, others to describe how. God said, God made, God divided, God set. But the primary one here is, and God said. The phrase occurs first in verse 3. Our God is a speaking God, and his word is powerful. And it occurs every day in the creation account. God speaks. And as he speaks, we hear him issue eight commands that are followed up with a report of confirmation that the inanimate objects that did not exist, or objects that did not exist, came into being. His word is powerful. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a firmament, and it was so. Let the waters under the earth be gathered together. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. Let the earth bring forth grass. And it was so. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And God made two great lights. And the stars also. It's almost as if in passing. Oh, and he also made the stars. It's like there's no big deal. He just added the stars to the two great lights. Children, do you know how many stars there are? It is estimated that there's somewhere between 100 and 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, there is an estimated 100 billion stars alone. Children, that's a big number. It's a one with 11 zeros behind it. That means a low estimate of the number of stars that exist in this universe would be 10 to the power of 21. Or think of a one with 22 zeros behind it. It's a massive number, and the scriptures and he made the stars also. God, the infinite, powerful God, put the sun in its place, the moon in its place, and 10 to the power of 21 stars in their place, plus. But he also said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. And it was so. The imagery there is, let the waters teem with living creatures. Just abound with living creatures. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And it was so. There's no doubt about it. Let us make man, God then says. And we read, and God created man. God spoke, and this world came into existence. Time, space, matter, out of nothing existed. This is absolutely incredible. God speaks, and things come into being. Maybe there are some of you who golf and you hit a stray shot, and as that ball is going and it seems to be heading off into the rough, you maybe are saying, left, left, left. And it doesn't change the ball's direction at all. Our words are powerless. They have no impact on inanimate objects. And yet God speaks and things come into being. God said, and it was so. Over and over and over again. Let there be, and it was so. Let there be, and it was so. Our God is a God of power and authority. By his word of power, things came into being. And dear friends, our God has not changed. His word is still powerful and mighty. And so as we read the scriptures, as we see this name on the pages of the scriptures, we need to remind ourselves that this name is the name that brought into being everything. It's a name that speaks with power. And so when he speaks in his word, it comes to us with power. He's the one that brought you individually into this world, formed you in your mother's womb. He's the one that continues to exercise his power as he preserves this world, upholding it. He's the one who preserves you and keeps you. And dear child of God, if you are in Christ, in him, the word of life, he will never let you go. Christ will lose none of those that the Father has given to him. But not only do we read that God spoke and created through his speaking, but we read that God is a God who sees. And God saw. Seven times we read this statement, and God saw. At the end of almost every day of creation, we read this statement, and God saw that it, what he had made that previous day, was good. As he looked back, as he stepped back, and as it were, humanly speaking, and observed the handiwork of his day that day, he said, it is good. And then on that final day, day six, he looks over his vast and beautiful creation. And he describes it as very good. Not a single molecule was out of place. Not that a single electron was out of place. The moon, the stars, the planets were exactly where they needed to be. The trees were producing fruit in abundance. His image bearer was present in that creation. And God saw that it was very good. The infinite, eternal, powerful God sees his vast creation. and he knows all about it. Like a workman, he steps back and examines and observes, and he sees that the light was good. The seas and the dry land were good. The plants were good. The heavenly bodies were good. The sea creatures and the birds were good. The land creatures were good. Humanity was good. The sum total of it all was very good. Everything was good. And we're told, as we sang from Psalm 19, that the heavens continue to declare that the glory of God in the firmament shows forth his handiwork. And that's a fallen creation. Even in the fallen state, the creation continues to show forth the praise of our God. And we cannot imagine, as we consider the beautiful creation that's around us, as we consider it beautiful, we cannot imagine what it was like prior to the fall or what it will be in the new creation. But our God, who saw and knew this good creation, is a God who continues to see. He continues to look down over his creation. And what he once saw as very good, he now sees, in the words of the Apostle Paul, a creation that's groaning, that's looking forward to its redemption. He sees decay and ruin, death. He sees sin and rebellion. He sees that this vast creation and the humanity in it in particular are on their own or are headlong to judgment. Friend, he sees you. He sees me. But he also saw his beloved son. He saw him as that little child in his mother's womb. He saw him as a little baby in the manger in Bethlehem. He saw him as a young boy growing up in the town of Nazareth. He saw him at his baptism in the wilderness. He saw him throughout his life of 33 years. He saw him as he went to the garden and heard his son's cry. He saw him hang on the cross. He saw him lying in the tomb. He saw him rise from the dead. He saw and welcomed him back into glory. And what was the Father's assessment of his son? We do hear it several times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Beloved, or behold, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. God the Father saw his son and was well pleased with his son. And he calls us to hear him. And it's because the Father saw his son and was well pleased with him that sinners like you and I can come to him, can come to him for life, can come and know him and see him. And by faith, we can be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can serve him and live for him every day of our life, which was what we were created for. And the third thing that we see from the book of Genesis is the fact that God created with purpose and with intentionality. We read this, we see this in the fact that God names and assigns function or purpose to various parts of his creation. Verse 5 we read, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Or in verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven." Or in verse 10, "He called the dry land earth, and the waters he called seas." Giving names to things implies ownership, authority over. God, in creating, created this world for himself. And in naming it, he claims ownership over his vast universe. We do this all the time, children, when we get something. Maybe you got a pet recently. And I bet you one of the first things you did is you gave it a name. In naming, we claim ownership over something. And the Lord claims this creation, this vast universe, he claims it as his own. But he also claims it by assigning and delegating certain things for certain responsibilities. And one of those delegations would be that Adam was called to have an authority within the creation. And he gave Adam the right and the privilege and the purpose of naming other parts of the creation. But he also set apart different parts of the creation for particular functions. Verse 3, light was separated from darkness. One to serve as a marker of the day and the other to serve as a marker of the night. He created both of them, Isaiah tells us. Verse 6, the waters were divided from the waters or separated from one from the other. Verse 14, the lights in the firmament were created to divide or to separate the day and the night. This word for dividing could be translated as separated or set aside for a specific purpose. We read of the same word being used as the tribe of Levi is separated for the particular service of the Lord in the tabernacle. When God sets apart, he is assigning purpose, he's giving place and status. And in so doing, the Lord claims, expresses his ownership of his creation. It describes his infinite wisdom and understanding of his creation, knowing that every part has its exact place and will accomplish its very purposes. All of creation belongs to him. He created everything for him, and he created you and I. And in particular, he created you and I so that we would serve him and glorify him. But we must acknowledge we have rebelled, we have sinned, we have come short of that glory. But today, as we consider Genesis 1, we are reminded again that we were created for him, to live for him, to glorify him. And the beautiful thing is that even in the midst of our rebellion, God himself, as the powerful, as the infinite, the eternal God, has provided a way back for sinners like us so that we can know him, love him, and serve him. Have you come to see and know that you are his? That you have been indelibly stamped with his image upon you? Well, yes, it's an image by nature that's ruined because of our sin. That it's an image that can be restored in and through Jesus Christ. Has the image of God been restored in you through Christ? For that's what we've been created for. Or are you still living on your own, doing your own thing, thinking that you are the end of your life? He calls you to come to him, to find purpose for life in him. The fourth thing that we read in terms of the verbs that the Lord uses to describe his work is the fact that he blesses, that God blesses his creation. Two times the Lord has pronounced his blessing on different parts of his creation. Verse 22, and God blessed them, that's the creatures, the water, the air, that live in the water and the air. And in verse 28, God blessed them, that's the humanity, those created in his image. And God pronounces his blessing by speaking the blessing. The blessing is only going to come upon and on his creation through speaking, through the word, through Christ, the word of God. In Christ, God not only creates this universe, but he gives everything that it needs to thrive and prosper. And he does so by blessing his creation. But it's interesting that in both cases, as this blessing is pronounced, it comes with commands. The giving of commands to his creation, to the birds, the animals, humanity. The first three commands overlap in both verses, in verse 22 and 28. Commands of to be fruitful and to multiply and to be productive or replenish the earth. And then for the image bearers, two additional commands are given to them. To care for the creation and to be good stewards of the creation. To subdue the earth and to have dominion over it. The Lord delegates to his image bearers a dominion role within creation to use the creation for their good and for God's glory. Blessing comes in the way of obedience. His blessing is never separated from calls to obedience. Oh yes, the Lord's blessing is unmerited. It flows to his creation, to his people because of who God is. But his blessing is always associated with a careful, obedient walk of life. So the Lord blesses and calls us to walk in ways of obedience. But we have sinned, we have come short, we have forfeited every right of a blessing, and yet God comes to us in his grace and mercy over and over again. We have so many blessings that come to us from the hand of our God, despite of who we are. Despite of our disobedience, despite of our rebellion, the Lord comes with undeserved blessings that continue to be bestowed upon us. And yet as these blessings come to us, just even the blessing of being able to gather for worship, to hear the word of God, these blessings come with commands. Commands to repent and to believe the gospel. Blessings that call us to turn from ourselves and turn to him. Blessings that call us to live wholly and solely for the Lord as we were created to do. What are you doing with the many blessings that the Lord brings into our life, into your life? Do they lead to repentance and faith and trust of the Lord our God? Do they lead you to committed lives of serving and living for the Lord? Do they lead you to humble yourselves and to praise his holy and great name? For he is worthy. Genesis 2:2 tells us that when the whole creation was complete, which God saw as very good, he ended his work. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. In the original language, there are actually two very parallel statements in verse 2. Equating God's ending of his work and resting. God ended, he ceased from his work, he rested from his work. It doesn't mean that God stopped working. For Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father works hitherto and I work. And so when we read that God ended his work, he rested on the seventh day, it speaks to the ending of his creative work, of his creation activity. He continued to work in the sense that he continues to preserve this old world. He continues his work in the salvation of sinners. He continues his work in the pouring out of his good gifts on the children of men. He continues in sustaining and helping us. He Our Lord Jesus continues his work of interceding for us at his Father's right hand. God continues to work, but he's ceased from his creation work. But not only ceased, stopped, or rested, but in doing that, he also then once more blessed. He blessed that seventh day. He set it apart from all the other days of the week, sanctifying it, giving it a specific purpose, namely that we would follow him, demonstrating to us our need for rest. Physical rest, but spiritual rest primarily. And so the Ten Commandments, as we read this morning, as the Lord calls us to remember the Sabbath day, calls us to and reminds us of the fact that it was because the Lord rested on the seventh day that we are to set apart our labors on the seventh day and to work 6 days. But in calling us to rest, he also calls us to rest in him, in the God who has created everything. He calls us to rest in him, to have a relationship with him, to know him, to love him. And we demonstrate this, our desire to rest in him by coming to him in Christ Jesus. We need not only physical rest, but we need spiritual rest. And so the author of the Hebrews tells us to strive to enter into his rest. Are you resting? Pray that this year will be a year that you, for the first time, rest in Christ. To find refuge in the storms and the trials of life. And for you, dear children of God, continue to rest in Christ Jesus. No matter what comes this year, may we cling to him and hold fast onto him. And know that he is a very present help in our troubles. Rest in him. Are you striving to enter into that rest? So as we begin 2023, we've been reminded, and we need to continue to remind ourselves of who God is. He's the internal, infinite one who is beyond space and time, who is real. He's the powerful, the almighty creator who by his words spoke into being this vast, beautiful creation. He's the one who has the rightful claim on everything that exists in this world, on you and on me. He's the one who sees. He's the one who knows all about you. He knows the challenges, the difficulties that you are maybe facing right now. He knows the joys that you might be experiencing right now. He knows the challenges and difficulties that you might face this week, this year. He knows the joys that might that might come into your life. He knows you and your family. This God is the one who blesses. He's the God who calls into service, to serve him, to love him, and to live for him. He's the one that provides every good gift. He's the one that calls us to rest in him, to find hope in him. Friend, he's the one that you need this year. Are you resting in Christ Jesus? In the one whom the Father is well pleased? May God, may Elohim be at the center of your life in 2023. Amen. Lord, we are thankful for thy revelation of thyself. We're thankful for the gift of life that thou hast created, for physical life, but also for spiritual life. We're thankful for the fact that thou art the all-powerful, almighty, holy, eternal, infinite, wise God. And may he be at the center of our lives this year. May we experience his richest blessings. May we know him, and may we rest in him. Father, do go before us, bless us, be with our brother who will address the congregation now, give clarity and wisdom and help there. We do pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Dear church family, on behalf of the consistory, we wish you God's richest blessing in this new year, 2023. Congregation, the past several years have been times of heightened uncertainty around the globe. For 3 years, nations have grappled with the COVID-19 pandemic and what the appropriate response should be. During this time, government officials and public health administrations stepped forward with many self-reported scientific truths aimed at fighting the virus and providing safety. However, even as this information was disseminated to the public, much division and debate began to take form as to what was true and what was not, especially in light of what seemed a number of inconsistent policies. In 2023, as we now reflect on this multi-year crisis and the global responses to it, perhaps we can best summarize these times as times of unprecedented disagreement over truth. The debate over truth in our society is not new, nor is it limited to the COVID-19 response. In recent years, we have seen more and more what happens to a society that abandons truth and promulgates relativism and the worldview we read of in Judges 21, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In the past years, we have seen this in the halls of our government, in corporate media, in academia, in public schools, and even in powerful corporations. It seems that everywhere we look, the truth is being inverted, falsehoods being embraced, and even fundamental axioms of our existence being discarded. Certainly the words of Psalm 2 ring true in our day. The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Perhaps as you have individually pondered the erosion of truth in the world around us, the crumbling of our institutions, and the consequent uncertainty, you have become discouraged. Perhaps as you see many enemies of God and his word around you in society, you can in some measure relate to David as he fled from his chief enemy, King Saul. By God's hand, David bravely fought and defeated the Philistine champion, Goliath. On multiple occasions, he delivered the Israelites from their enemies, the Philistines. He faithfully served Saul in the palace despite the dangers to his life. He even married Saul's daughter, Michal. And yet Saul in his jealousy subverted the truth, painting the loyal servant David as a sworn enemy and a usurper. Despite David's loyal service to Saul, he found himself scrambling in the mountains from cave to cave, fearing for his life. The words of Psalm 57 give us a glimpse into the heart of David during these uncertain times of his life, where he says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me." Certainly David could relate to the distortion of truth by those in authority in his day. However, it is important to note that David did not end in his discouragement. He did not give up in despair in the face of uncertainty. We read further in the same psalm that David's hope was not in man, man's truth, or man's institutions, but rather his hope was in God's mercy and God's truth. Note in particular verses 9 through 10 of Psalm 57, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." Dear congregation, is it not true that as in the time of David, amidst the uncertainty and abandonment of truth in the world around us, God's truth still comes to us today through his written word, providing us hope in a fallen world? For it is within the pages of Scripture we find the ultimate truth, with a capital T, personified in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself declares in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus knew what it was more than anyone to see the truth subverted. Through lies and deceit, he was rejected, betrayed, accused, mocked, and condemned to death. Yet as the mighty Lord of the universe that we heard spoken of even this morning, a powerful, infinite, eternal God, he willingly subjected himself to these circumstances in order to purchase and work salvation in the hearts of his people. So congregation, even as the world rages around us, we can have a sure and solid hope in God, his word, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, God in his grace and mercy has given us ministers of his word to proclaim this good news of the gospel each and every Sunday, proclaiming the good news of his gospel. In this church in particular, God has blessed us in this past year with the addition of two new pastors to labor with our existing two pastors in bringing us the truth. Let us praise and thank God for his goodness and faithfulness to us and his church. At the same time, let us as a church unite our hearts and minds and thank our pastors for their many labors in our midst this past year. Dr. Kuivenhoven, for over 12 years, you faithfully served as a minister in this congregation. Although the Lord has called you to kingdom work at the seminary in this past year, we thank you for your years of ministry here in our midst, your pastoral love and care which continues today, and your Christ-like example to us. We thank you for the hospitality you, along with your wife Jen and your children, have shown in your home. We especially thank you for your labors among the young people of the congregation at youth group, youth camp, Bible studies, and counseling. The demographics of our church show a heavy presence of young people in this church, demonstrating by God's grace the fruits of your labor. We wish you, Jen, and your children God's richest blessing and your continued teaching at Puritan Reformed Seminary. Dr. Beakey, you have now faithfully served this church for 36 years. By God's grace, you have been a testament of God's covenantal mercies in baptizing multiple generations, both parents and their children, in this church. It is no secret to us that your schedule is full and busy with your heavy load at the seminary, your speaking, your writing, and your many other commitments. Yet in this past year, you assumed extra pastoral leadership in this church as we awaited much-needed help. It has not gone unnoticed. We are deeply grateful as a church for this workload that you willingly and joyfully took on. We also continue to appreciate your preaching to us. As a minister, you do not shy away from speaking the truth to us. You speak to us regularly of the sinfulness of sin, even last night, speaking to us of serious subject matter pertaining to death, judgment, and eternity, topics that many ministers may feel afraid to bring up in their congregation. At the same time as you bring us these sobering doctrines, you call us to look to a willing and an able Savior, who, as you often say, is in the business of saving sinners. You lovingly exhort us as believers to the full counsel of God from this pulpit. And you also exhort us as believers to set aside worldliness and to walk and grow in sanctification. We pray for you, your wife Mary, your children, and your grandchildren. We pray that the Lord would uphold you and sustain you and give you many more years as pastor and minister of this flock. Dear Pastor Yin, as a congregation, we thank you also for the additional pastoral load that you took up in this past year as we sought more pastoral help. Your meekness and tenderness in your pastoral care has been a wonderful blessing to us. We especially thank you, your wife Chunzi, and your children for your leadership in growing and maintaining the HRCCC ministry. Getting to meet and speak with believers from across the world has given this church a better understanding of what Peter says in Acts 10. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter here was speaking in the context of the gospel message being extended to Cornelius and all nations beyond the children of Israel. Pastor, we pray that the Lord would continue to use you mightily in this church, especially as it pertains to extending his gospel and in knitting the hearts of this congregation together across cultures through a shared love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Dieter, for years you have been a fellow church member with us. Even prior to your accepting a call to become pastor in this church, we have been blessed by your pastoral heart and your godly example. As a church, we have especially seen this in your fatherly care for your family. Pastor, as we have seen your tender fatherly care bestowed upon your children, The truth of God's fatherly love for his children has been exemplified for us. Now, as our pastor, we are delighted that you are putting these gifts to work in our midst through a special calling to evangelize our youth and the Sunday school children and to provide preaching and pastoral care for this flock. We pray that you would be given much wisdom and strength for these critical callings within this church. We also thank you for the gospel message, which you have been preaching already in our midst. Just recently, you preached to us of the humble birth of the Lord Jesus and how it signifies the Lord Jesus coming to save poor and needy sinners. We pray that the Lord would give you strength to continue preaching this loving and willing Savior to us. Finally, we pray for your wife, Kara, and your children as they seek to support and minister themselves within this church. Dear Pastor Bile, throughout your internship with us, we as a church have felt your love toward us and your conviction and zeal for serving in this church. Now, as our pastor, we have already seen the fruits of this zeal through your pastoral care and through your preaching to us. Pastor, in your inaugural sermon to us, you spoke to us of the centrality of the cross, again speaking this morning to us of the centrality of God. As you have continued preaching to us, we have seen the centrality of the cross continue to be the foundation of your message to us, particularly in recent weeks as you have preached to us multiple times on the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, the mighty Lord of the universe that you spoke of this morning. Pastor, we pray that as you begin your ministry here, you would be given much freedom to continue lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would be made precious in all of our hearts. We also thank you for your competent, organized leadership in the consistory and the elders' meetings. Finally, we pray for you, your wife Jess, and your children, that you would all be given much wisdom and strength as you take up your ministry here in this church. Finally, we thank all of the other ministers of the Word who have provided much-needed pastoral care and pulpit supply for us, especially in this past year as we sought out calling more pastors to serve. Drs. Barrett, Bilkis, DeVries, Neely, Kelderman, and Pastor Vanderswag, and many seminary students, we thank you all earnestly for your care over this flock. We pray that the Lord would richly bless your labors and your families. Congregation, let us continue to pray for, thank, and encourage our pastors. As we pray for them, they will feed and pastor us. Most importantly, let us thank the Lord for his rich provision to this church in the past year. Circumstances in the world may seem chaotic, but God continues to rule and lead his church, and he has said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.